If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 10. By the way, after the service, we are taking Miracle Hill Ministries and the kids to Pizza Inn in Easley to have a time of fun and celebration with them. And you are all invited to come along if you'd like. If you want to know more about their ministry, interact with the children, ask questions, after the service, head over to Pizza Inn and join us and spend some time with these young people. My wife and I joined the Guardian Ad Litem program about a year ago. I was complaining to a friend of mine that being a pastor, I work with too many Christians. One of my occupational hazards. And I said, I really feel disconnected from the world. And he said, get involved in the Guardian's office. And my wife and I did. And I can tell you that as we coexist in our middle class homes, there's a whole world out there that's suffering that you know nothing about. And you need to get involved. It will open your eyes to a whole world of suffering that needs the touch of Christ. And it will teach you how selfish you really are. And just maybe you might come back with the kind of Christianity where you finally need Jesus. We live way too comfortably. We don't need Jesus. And therefore our Christianity means nothing. When you sacrifice and stretch and give, then you need Jesus. And then Christianity becomes real. So I hope God will lay it upon your heart to get involved however you can. And this ministry is one of the wonderful ways you can get involved. I chose Luke chapter 10 this morning because we're in a series on the Ten Commandments and because it deals with the issue of how the commandment calls us to love. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. We often take this passage and we rip it out of the context, but the context of the Good Samaritan is the Ten Commandments and the keeping of the commandments. That's the context. And so we have in this passage, the Bible says a lawyer, more like a seminary professor, a man who studied the law. And in Israel's case, the law was the Ten Commandments. The law was the law of Moses, the scriptures. And so this would be more like a seminary professor whose specialty was the law. And this man comes to Jesus one day and he enters into a discussion with Jesus concerning the law. But he does so with a heart trying to trap him. And Jesus is a master at not getting trapped. It's amazing. Amazing. And so he comes to Jesus in verse number 25, and he says this to test him. He says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to go to heaven? What do I have to do to finally be good enough that I can inherit? And Jesus, sensing a test here, says to the man, what do you think? You're a teacher of the law. What do you think the law says concerning this? And so he turns the question back on Jesus. I mean, Jesus turns the question back on the man. And the man gives a very standard rabbinical answer. And the answer is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And that indeed is the summary of the law. Jesus himself quotes this rabbinical statement in the scriptures, therefore making it his own. And Jesus says to the man, you have said correctly, go do that and you will have life. Now, this is brilliant because Jesus does two things. Number one, he affirms the importance of keeping the law. We have to be very careful that as evangelical Christians, we don't give the impression that coming to Christ is a way of skirting the law. Grace is the fulfillment of the law in Jesus Christ. The law teaches us how to love like Christ loved. We affirm the law, and Jesus does too. Keep the law, that's important. But number two, Jesus, using his own words, defines the law ultimately as love. The fulfillment of the law is twofold. Love God, everything in your being, and number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is wonderful because Jesus has sprung a trap on this man. Because you see, what does it mean to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? What does that mean? A pastor by the name of William Temple once said this, religion is what you do with your solitude. What he means by that is religion is what you think about when there's nothing else to think about. Religion is what you think about when you daydream. And so loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength means when you have moments where you have to think about nothing, your mind drifts toward God. When you are daydreaming, it is a daydream about God and what you will accomplish for Him. When you think about your future, you think about it in terms of what God wants to do with you, because there's nothing else in your life that would ever mean anything more to you than God. How are you doing at the first commandment? I'm not doing so hot. You know, if you want to define the first commandment as, okay, don't make any statues and bow down, hey, I'm in. Don't take a God's name and use it in cursing. Well, I think I can handle that. But if you define the first commandment as loving God with that kind of passion, oh, I'm out on the first one. Then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Not more than yourself, but equal to yourself. You know what that means? That means when you go to work and somebody at your workplace gets a raise, you're just as happy for them as if you'd gotten the raise. When somebody at your work gets a promotion, you're just as happy for them as if you'd get promoted. Even if it's your rival. When your friend buys a dream home and you look at that home and you realize you will never own a home like that, you are just as happy for them as if you'd bought the home. When you're pulling into the grocery store and there's one spot right up there in front of the store and you're going for it and somebody at the last minute gets in there, you're just as happy for them as if you'd gotten it. I knew I could get one that would fit. In fact, you park way out because you want somebody else to have those spots up front, right?
Yeah, right.
So how you doing? Yeah, we're all going to hell. See, that's the point. I mean, who do we think we are? You see, Jesus defines the law in such a way that I know for a fact I will never keep it. I can't keep it. And so this poor teacher is going, great. Okay, how are we going to fix this? So he says, round two. Well, who's my neighbor? I mean, who do I have to feel that good about? And who can I just say, fooey, I want the spot and I'm going to fight you for it. And so he asked the question, who's my neighbor? And Jesus answers that question by giving him the story. By the way, can I just say this? Religion is about redefining the law in such a way that we can keep it, so then we can self-righteously judge those who don't. That's religion. It is about control. It is about being self-righteous, and everybody hates it. Christianity is about letting God define His holiness in such a way that we are all sinful and need His grace, and now we are compassionate people overwhelmed by the love of Christ. Huge difference. Jesus is going to back this young man into a corner and not let him play religion. See, who's my neighbor, Lord? So Jesus is going to give him a story and then ask him the question. And the story is the story of the Good Samaritan. We in our culture use the term Good Samaritan to talk about people who do acts of kindness. We have Good Samaritan Hospital, named after this story. And the story is about a man who's going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, Jerusalem is in the mountains. Jericho is on the backside of the mountains, out in the desert area, about 17 miles. The way it works is the rain comes off the Mediterranean Sea, hits the mountain range where Jerusalem is. This side is luscious and green. The other side, the rain never gets there. It is absolutely barren. It is the Badlands. It is just awful. And so when you're going from Jerusalem to Jericho off the Mount of Olives, the backside of Jerusalem, you're coming down, it is a long, desert, desolate stretch, notorious for criminals, notorious for thieves. And so a very common story. Man going from Jerusalem to Jericho, he got beat up. Yeah, that's kind of normal. That's kind of what happens when you go from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's a tough trip. And along come some people and see this man. And the first one is very interesting. The first one is a priest. Now, the priests are upper class, more wealthy, more privileged. And the priest doesn't even stop. I mean, he crosses to the other side and just keeps on going. You know, and we read this in the context of our American culture and we go, what's up with that? But let me give you a little insight here. This priest is going from Jerusalem to Jericho, which means he probably has been in Jerusalem for 2 weeks fulfilling his priestly work. They go up there once a year for 2 weeks, and this is his priestly work in the temple. He's now heading back to Jericho where he ministers there. That's his hometown location. And priests have rules about touching dead bodies. priests have rules about how close you can get to a dead body. He saw this man laying there. He assumes he's probably dead. He can't get close enough to find out. And so he decides, you know, if I go over there, I get too close and I touch him and he's dead, then when I go home, I have to tell my people, look, I'm unclean ceremonially. I have to go through a 2-week cleansing process in order to be restored to ministry. And how would it look for me to come home from the temple and declare that I'm unclean? And so religiously, it's just not worth it. He goes around. Isn't that fascinating? Here's a priest who's a victim of a codified system of do's and don'ts. Not that we, in our religious practice, would ever do something like that. We would never have any kind of religious beliefs that would keep us from getting involved with sinners. Would we? I mean, you wouldn't think twice if you walked by a bar and saw one of your elders or one of your pastors in there witnessing somebody, would you? You wouldn't think twice. You would. Wouldn't even cross your mind that was unusual, would it? If our women decided to start a ministry to prostitutes in Greenville, I'm sure the Christian community would rise up and call that blessed. It's a good thing. Or if we decide to make AIDS victims in the homosexual community a special place of ministry, I'm sure the Christian community as a whole would just think that was great, wouldn't it? I mean, the truth of the matter is, if you sit down for a few minutes and look at your own life, there's a lot of baggage we have because of our religion. It keeps us from getting involved with the people that Jesus wants us involved with. I mean, religion can actually become a system that keeps us away from the needy in respectable middle-class churches. That's sick. How dare we use religion to keep from getting our hands dirty or getting involved with people that are not respectable. But this man did. Second man's a Levite. It's interesting, if you look at the text, he actually goes over and looks at the man. See, the Levite doesn't have the religious restrictions. He's more middle class. He's probably walking. So he's on foot and he sees the man and actually kind of walks up and he looks and he kind of checks him out and he decides, nah, I'm not doing this either. Why? Well, he doesn't have the religious restrictions. Probably in his case, to stop would mean to take time to minister to the guy. The guy may not be able to travel. He probably doesn't have a horse because he's more, you know, he's not as wealthy. And maybe it would slow him down and it would cost him his own life. You know, you got to stop and help this guy. You spend the night with him and nurse him back to health. You know, hobble down 17-mile trip with him. Chances are I'll be caught, robbers. So I'm not willing to pay the price. I don't want to get involved because it's not comfortable. Not that you and I would ever not get involved because it's not comfortable. Not that we Christians would ever not pay the ultimate price to help somebody. After all, Jesus paid the ultimate price. I mean, Jesus is covering the gamut. This is who we are. Because getting involved costs us. Getting involved stretches us. It's hard emotionally. People don't always return the love. It's hard. So the Levite goes away. Well, this is where the story gets interesting. Because what you see, what you expect, Jesus is so good. He's good. You know, you got the upper class priest, you have the Levite, and who do you expect next? Just a plain ordinary Jew. That's what you expect. You know, you go down the structure. Well, Jesus throws him a zinger. He says the next guy is a Samaritan. It's just a zinger. Samaritans were half breeds, hated. They intermarried with the Assyrians. In fact, Samaritans were hated so bad that we're told the Mishnah, which is the Jewish interpretation of the Old Testament, says this: he that eats bread with a Samaritan is like one of those who eats the flesh of swine. Ooh, a little edgy there. Now, we're told by Josephus that their prayers were offered in synagogues asking God to keep Samaritans out of the kingdom. Wouldn't it be great to get up and pray for some ethnic group not to go to heaven? They did. And so Jesus, he makes the Samaritan the next guy, and then he makes the Samaritan the hero. It'd be like telling a story in the South in back in the 60s and making the black man the hero. Or going to Israel and making the Palestinian the hero of the story. And this good Samaritan, he stops and he has compassion. He pours oil and wine and he puts the man on his horse so that he has to walk 17 miles. And he takes him to an inn and he puts him in the inn and he pays for the care of the man. I mean, what Jesus is doing in that culture is something so shocking that everybody who listened was just going, oh, it's incredible. It would be like an American Indian taking a scalped cowboy into Dodge City and putting him up above the room in the saloon. The point is, it didn't happen. People don't live like this. This is extravagant, dangerous love, giving love. This is the total antithesis to what the robbers did. The robbers took from him, the Samaritan pays for him. The robbers leave him dying, the Samaritan leaves him being taken care of. The robbers abandon him, the Samaritan promises to come back for him. Amazing love. What's really amazing is if he had just left this man at that inn, and that man had been in a coma for a long time, or it took a long time for him to rehabilitate, when he left the inn, he would have had a sizable debt. And in those days, if you have a debt, you're either made a slave or put in prison. And so the Samaritan says, look, take care of him. I'll be back to pay the debt. It's shocking. I mean, the poor lawyer was just stunned by the story. And then Jesus turns to him and says, now, who is the neighbor? Look, if Jesus ever shows up, just fall on your face and worship. Don't argue. Just don't argue. Poor guy. And he just, you know, this poor seminary professor just said, well, the one who stopped and had mercy. And Jesus says, fine, go be like that and you'll get into heaven. And the point of the story is what? None of us are going. You got it? We're not getting in. At least not that way. Because we don't love like that. Oh, we may have a moment in our life when our love may be shocking or extravagant and people go, wow, that was special. But we don't live like this every day, day in, day out. And the whole point of the story is you're not going to get in by keeping the law. It's not going to happen. Because you can't fulfill that kind of love. You say, well, what do we do? I mean, how do we come? We come to church and we read the Bible and we love the law. I mean, how can we? And the answer is Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who loved like that. Everything he did was, I do this for my Father. Everything he did was for the Father. And he loved like that, didn't he? I mean, the poor and the lame and the outcast and the sinners. And he loved so richly they hated him for it. And he who fulfilled the law through loving his neighbor as himself and loving his Father with this kind of with incredible love, he then stands before the Father, the one who deserves no punishment, and says, punish me, don't touch them. If you read the account in the Gospels of the Passion, if you see the film, please do not forget to remember that was you. That's what you deserve. And you didn't get it because there's a substitute who loved perfectly and then who said, punish me. You see, he's the good Samaritan. He's the one who paid the price so that we can walk away from the inn healed. And that's the only hope we have. I told you, the law, if you understand the law, it drives you to Jesus. It makes you need him because you can't keep it. Now, here's the problem. The problem is you're still commanded to love like that. Even as a Christian, you're not under the condemnation of the law because you're forgiven. But we still have to love like that. And if for one minute you think that you're going to somehow conjure up this kind of love, you're out of your mind. You will burn out. You will be discouraged. It won't work. So the only hope we have is to sit at Christ's feet and contemplate the incredible price that was paid for our sin and to be overwhelmed by that grace and to go out to share that with other people. Okay? We are not social workers reaching down to people. We are Christians reaching across to people and sharing the grace we're overwhelmed with. We are Christian people. When we look at the needy, we are looking in the mirror. And we're seeing ourselves and we understand that that's who we were apart from Christ. And we're simply extending the grace that was given to us. Being a Christian is a whole different creature. We don't conjure up nothing. We're simply sharing the grace with which we were saved with. Because if you try to work it up, you'll be discouraged or you'll be self-righteous. One of the two. And Christians are willing to love and to give because we deserve nothing and have been given everything. That's the Christian life. See, Matthew 25 is a perfect example of this. Matthew 25, Jesus says, he comes back and he divides the believers from the unbelievers. And he turns to the believers and he says this: when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was in a stranger, you took me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And the believers go, huh? When did we do that? We don't recall that. And Jesus said, oh yeah, because when you did it to these, the least of my brethren, you did it to me. What he's saying to them is, you didn't even realize you were doing it, but you did it because that's who you were. And when you did it to me, and you did it for me. Okay? So I'm not saying to you, go out and screw up your moral courage and go volunteer. I'm saying to you, spend enough time with Jesus that you're overwhelmed by his love, and now you can't help but do it. That's what I'm asking you to do. Huge difference. You're not working to fulfill something. You're working because he has fulfilled it, and you are now filled with his grace and love to do it. But you get that from being with Jesus, not the law. The law is what causes you to finally come to the end of your rope, and it drives you to Jesus, and then you come back different people. You understand? It is Christ. It is Christ alone. May I say a few words to you if you don't know Christ, if you're not a believer? Doesn't it bother you that we live in a world where people talk so much about love and practice it so little? Or isn't it exhausting for you trying to figure out who it is in your life who will be a real friend and who will really love you and won't let you down and disappoint you? That's exhausting work. Spend some time with the Jesus of the Scriptures and find the one who will love you completely and with such extravagant love it will take your breath away. And in his love, you'll be changed into his image and you become like him. Let's pray. Father, we need for you to be changing our hearts. We need for you to give us the time to sit at your feet long enough that we might be overwhelmed by this extravagant love. That you are the Good Samaritan who have loved your enemies with such compassion that when we fully understand it, it takes our breath away. It causes the world to finally be silent in your presence. It causes the world to finally understand what love looks like. Change our hearts. Cause us to love you. Cause us to become like you in the way we love. Guide and direct us to the ministries you'd have us involved in. Help us to love you enough to kneel before you and to say, Lord, speak, we'll hear, we'll obey. And cause us then to go out in the love of Christ and to display that to a world that truly has incredible needs. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.